We're going to be continuing our study of the providence of God tonight, and we are in about the middle of this quarter, lesson six. And last week we looked at the providence of God has been divided by man into two categories. What we would typically refer to as general providence, we talked about that last week, and then special providence. What's involved in the general providence of God, if you remember anything from our class last week? In a general way, how does the providence of God work? Or where does the providence of God work? Food and rain. What'd you say, Freddie? Okay, everybody and everything is benefiting from rain, from the sunshine. And so there's the general providence of God working for all of mankind and all of creation. How else does the general providence of God at work? Remember anything else from last week?
Sustaining the universe.
He's sustaining the universe. We think it's just on automatic pilot or something, but God is sustaining all things. Is there anything in the animal world that God is doing or using, active in any way? You know, everything around us has been created by God, and everything around us is being sustained by God in one way or another. And so in a general way, the whole world and every person and everything in it is benefiting from the providence of God. And so that's the general providence. And then you have the category of the special providence of God. What's involved in that? When we say that, what are we specifically talking about? Okay, the special providence of God that is available and beneficial and working in the lives of Christians. And that's where I wanted to go tonight, but I've got kind of an interim study that I wanted to talk about before we get to talking about special providence in the life of Christians. I want us to talk about even the providence of God working in our lives to become Christians. We talked last week, general providence, working in everyone's lives. We're going to talk next week, if we can get through this one, about special providence working specifically in special ways in the lives of Christians. But the providence of God was even working for you to become a Christian, and even working in everyone's life to become a Christian. And he's involved in our efforts as Christians to go out and to evangelize and reach the lost. Here's the slide that we begin each class with, just as a reminder that God has created all things, He sustains all things, and He is at work even today through His providence in supporting, preserving, caring, supervising, and governing all of His creation to help bring about the purpose for which it has been created. And so His providence is being exercised specifically, as we talk about tonight, in our evangelism efforts and in the conversion of those who are lost. We're going to focus on hopefully about four major points tonight and how God's providence is at work in evangelism and in conversion. First of all, through providence, God prepares man to serve Him. Even before man serves God, God is working in that person's life for that person to serve Him. We see two examples. Where'd we go here? We see two examples. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 1, look at what Paul says about God. That it pleased God to do something. Please God to work even behind the scenes. He separated me from my mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. When did God start working in the life of Saul so that he could become a preacher? Okay. Freddie says on the road to Damascus, did he start working before that? He separated him from his mother's womb, even before, well, that was nice of Joe to sit with his wife instead of with Trina. Amen to that, right, Trina? Okay, now, what were we talking about? But Saul of Tarsus was a wicked man for the first 35 years of his life. When did God start working in his life to prepare him to be a preacher?
What do you
Okay. Oh, what he did, he thought he was doing right. There's a difference between thinking what you're doing is right and what you're doing actually being right, right? Okay. That's an interesting concept, that I can drag somebody out of their house, commit them to prison, and even stone them and kill them, and I think I'm doing that for God. That's an interesting mindset to have, isn't it? According to Galatians 1, God was at work in Saul's life even before Saul knew he was Saul. Same thing with Jeremiah. So God was working in Jeremiah's life even before Jeremiah knew he was Jeremiah. Now, how is that possible? And if he did it with Jeremiah, if he did it with Saul, does he do it with us? So providence of God work in our lives even when we don't even know who we are. And some of you may not even know who you are, but you know, you'll get there one day, maybe. But does he know, where can we say that God is working in somebody's life? And is it possible the providence of God is working in somebody's life even if they're a wicked person? Even if they're an evil person? What did we look at the general providence of God last week? At least the general providence of God is doing something in their life. But as a child is in the mother's womb and before the child is even born, what does God desire for that child? Same thing he desires for you. Is God's desire for that child any different? Is God trying to work so that that child can go to heaven? One passage in Matthew chapter 9. Does God work in our lives so that we can serve him? If he doesn't, then this prayer in Matthew 9 and verse 38 makes absolutely no sense. If God cannot and does not work in our lives to help us, to prepare us to serve him, then why should we pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest, into his field, if that really doesn't happen? Why should I pray, God, please send people out into the fields, out into the mission field, out into the world to save souls, if God really doesn't work to make that happen? Does he work to make that happen? And what I often say after looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 is, number one, we should pray this prayer. And then when we get done praying that prayer, number two, we need to go answer that prayer and be the laborer who's going out into the fields, going out and working. But God works in a way to help us to go and do his work, doesn't he? And when it comes to evangelism, Matthew chapter 28. What do you know about Matthew 28, 18 through 20? What do we usually call that passage? The Great Commission. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And what does Jesus say in verse 19? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's the end of verse 20 say? And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, until the end of the world. What does that last part mean? Jesus says, go and reach the lost. And what does he say at the end of that? I am with you when you're doing it. What does that mean? Does that just mean he's tagging along? Or does that mean he's working? Does God work behind the scenes for us or not? Does God help to prepare us, even in our womb and till our grave, to serve him? Or does he not? Point two, through providence, God opens doors of opportunity for the gospel. Is that true? Does God open doors? Does he have that ability? Does he still do it, or was that just a New Testament thing? Is he still doing it? Look at these passages. Acts chapter 14. They came and they reported to the church all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Why did Peter go preach to the Gentiles? Why did Paul go preach to the Gentiles? Because God had opened a door. Paul asked the Colossian church to pray for him, praying that God would open for us a door for the word that we can speak. In 1 Corinthians 16, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing from the city of Ephesus. He said in verse 7, I want to come see you, but verse 8, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus because God has opened a great and effective door for me. Paul came to Corinth. Paul's in Corinth for 18 months. Why did he stay there for 18 months? Because there's a door there that God had opened for him to teach the gospel. And in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Knock and the door will be opened." Does God still open doors today? Or is this just New Testament, you know, first century, limited to first century? Have you seen doors open today? Have you seen doors open to teach the gospel? That's the providence of God providing opportunities for us to go and fulfill his word, fulfill the Great Commission. Sometimes our tendency and our hesitancy is to not go through those doors because we're really not sure, you know, why. You know, sometimes we get surprised when we see an open door and we think, oh, what's the trick? You know, what's on the other side here? Oh, what are they going to say? Oh, this looks too easy. God opens doors. And when he opens the door, my responsibility is to go through it. Here's God working so that I can fulfill his task, fulfill the Great Commission. And what happens? Sometimes I don't even go through the door. Number three, through the providence of God, God opens men's hearts to obey the gospel. Is that true? Previous point is that God is opening doors for me to walk through. That's God's providence working in my life. Does God's providence work on the other side and work on that heart that I'm going to teach? Have you ever seen that happen? Ever seen somebody come around to the gospel? Have you ever seen somebody whose heart was closed to the gospel? Slammed shut, tight, deadbolts all the way down. You ever seen one of those hearts? Have you ever seen those deadbolts gradually undone? And when I say gradually, over years, that it gradually starts to open? That's because of us, right? That's because of our suave and smooth talking, right? I don't think so. Does God open people's hearts? Does God work at all to do that? He opens doors for the Gospels to go through. Last week we talked about God opening doors. When the Iron Curtain fell down, what happened? Door of opportunities opened to go into a nation. Well, if he opens doors to go into nations, does he open doors to go into hearts? To go into individual hearts. Acts chapter 16. What do we know about Lydia? What did God do in Acts 16? He opened her heart. What does that mean? Was it one of those doors that was slammed shut and so God got his crowbar and just started prying on it until she gave up? How did he open her heart? Jackie, what'd you say? Okay, she's down there with women where it was customary for prayer to be made. What does that mean? Was her heart going to be opened if she didn't want it to be? We talked about this a few weeks ago. She was looking. And because she was looking, was God going to provide an opportunity? We're going to talk about this more in a minute. Did God know ahead of time that Lydia was looking? Did God open a door for Paul to go there? Did God open her heart to be receptive to the gospel? Did he do that against Paul's will? Did he do that against Lydia's will? Did Paul go there against his will? Did he go kicking and screaming? I don't want to go here, but I guess I'll go find these women because God told me to. Or is it the providence of God that brought Paul there? How was her heart opened? Just arbitrarily against her own will? Providence of God never works contrary to our free will. God might work behind the scenes and he might work opportunities. He might open doors for us. He might do all of these things, and yet our free will can slam that door shut. Can it not? Here's Lydia, whose heart is open, and we probably don't have time to look at all of these. Look in Luke 24. You might write a couple of these in the margin of your Bible next to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. But what does Jesus do in Luke 24, 45? Jesus opened their understanding. Again, what does that mean? I mean, did he have a can opener or something? How did he open their understanding? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Go back one verse. How did he open their understanding? Verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." What did Jesus use to open their understanding? He used the scriptures to open their understanding. What did Jesus say about the scriptures, and what did he say specifically about his use of parables in Matthew 13? Would there be some who could not understand them and some who could understand them? What was the difference? Where you got your degree? Where you went to school? Who your mama was? Who your daddy? What was the difference between those who could understand and those who couldn't understand? Some had ears to hear. Meaning what? Meaning what? There were some who were... What does it say in Acts 17 about those in the city of Berea? We know the part where it says... We know the part about the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 where it says they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We know that part. But why did they do that? What does it say first about them? They're more noble-minded. Why? Because they received the word, number one. The word was preached to them. They received it. How did they receive it? I'm deaf. What? With eagerness? They were more noble. They were more noble-minded, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness, eagerness. They received it. How did they receive it? They wanted it. They received it with all readiness. Is that different than somebody who hears something and receives something but really doesn't want it? And there's your difference. Here's your ears. Here's those who have ears to hear, and here's those who have ears not to hear. There are some who want to with readiness and eagerness. They want the scriptures. They want to understand them. But if you don't want to understand the scriptures, if you don't have the desire, what's going to happen? Is your heart going to be opened? Are the scriptures, Luke 24, 45, are the scriptures going to bring understanding to you? What happened in Acts chapter 2? What was preached for the first time? Gospel of Christ preached for the first time in Acts 2. Verse 37, what happened to these people? Or what happened to some of these people? When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. Who was pricked in the heart? Who was cut to the heart? Everybody? There's probably more than a million people there. Were they all cut to the heart? Okay. You go down to verse 41. What is verse 41? Verse 37 says that they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in the heart. Verse 41 says those who received the word, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And they were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. Why wasn't everybody baptized in Acts chapter 2? Because everybody did not gladly receive the word. Why didn't everybody gladly receive the word? Because everybody was not cut to the heart. Why was everybody not cut to the heart? Because not everybody wanted to hear it. I mean, you hear what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, where he says, "You've taken him by lawless hands and you've crucified the Son of God." Oh yeah, I want to hear that. Can you tell it to me some more? You know, give me some more. That's good stuff. I need some more of that. Who there wants to hear that? Those who have ears to hear. And so they listen and they're cut to the heart. You compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says there were those who were reading the law of Moses, and yet every time he says that Moses was read to them, they had a veil. They had this veil. Every time it was read, there was this veil. Some of them had put that veil there. Some of them had intentionally put this veil of misunderstanding and lack of desire there. Some of them had it placed there by others, perhaps. But they didn't have a desire to dig in and understand. So that's why Paul talks about in Christ we can have that veil removed. God opens men's hearts to obey the gospel. Should we pray for hearts to be opened if God really doesn't do that? Or does God really do that? Have you ever prayed for somebody's heart to be open to the gospel? Is it proper to pray that? If God doesn't open hearts, it's not proper to pray that.
He may send somebody who they would understand.
He may send somebody who they would understand. Does the providence of God work in evangelism? Does it work in someone's conversion? Here's the question I want to spend the rest of class looking at. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? Talking about Lydia, we mentioned her. Talking about the fact that Trina says somebody may send somebody to teach the gospel to that person. The question is often raised about people who are not Christians. Does God hear that person's prayer? Emily, is that a hand? Is it? Okay, that's a decent point. If God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer, then nobody on earth has a right to pray. Here's the thought. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? There's none righteous, but hey, God's ears are open to their prayers. Does that make sense to you? Whose prayers has God its ears open to if there's nobody righteous on the earth? I mean, he's got an easy job, right? Doesn't have to hear anybody. Whose prayers? Here's some other questions to ask here. Does God ever hear a non-Christian's prayer? Does God ever hear a prayer of a non-Christian? Does he ever hear it? Ever, does God ever hear a prayer of a non-Christian? Is God aware or unaware of the life and the heart of a non-Christian? Or when that Christian is baptized, does he all of a sudden show up as a blip on God's radar and God says, oh, I didn't know that person was there because those sins have been removed? Does God not hear any sinner's prayer? Does God hear every Christian's prayer? There's a lot of confusing questions we can ask, right, Richard? Lonnie, you're looking at me funny, so I just... Lonnie and then Richard. She had her hand up, so your hand's got to come up before a funny look. Yes. Okay. That's a very important point, isn't it? Is God obligated to answer a non-Christian sinner's prayer? Is he obligated to answer them? That's a different question than does he hear? And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Richard?
Well, these are all loaded questions.
Of course they are.
I mean, if he knows the hairs on my head and he knows when the sparrows fall, then certainly he knows all these things.
If he knows, Richard says, if he knows the hairs on my head and he knows when a sparrow falls, does he know all of these things? Is God aware of these things? Okay? Here's, and I've got about, I don't know, 7 slides on this, so we're going to talk about this for a minute. But here's the question. And here's where we go with this, okay? We're talking about, remember, what is our overall topic tonight? We have 13 minutes. Our overall topic tonight is the providence of God working in evangelism and in conversion. And that's really one thing, evangelism, but that's the two sides of it. As evangelism is my part as a Christian going out. Is God working with me, lo, I am with you always, is God working with me in evangelism through his providence? Yes. Is God working on the other side? Does God's providence ever, ever, ever work in someone's conversion? Coupled with that would be, if someone prays to God who is not a Christian, does God never hear that prayer? Now, here's the reason that we struggle with this question. One reason we struggle with this question is because of what's called the sinner's prayer today. Turn on the television, you go to a religious service, and you are asked to pray the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer is what? The sinner's prayer is an attempt by denominational groups for a person to be saved by prayer. God, I am a sinner. I know that I've done these things against you. I'm sorry for what I have done. Please send your son into my life to forgive me of my sins right now. Amen. Or however it might go, that's a form of it. Question is, the question I'm asking is not, does God hear that prayer? Or does God answer that? Does God answer that prayer? Does God save that person because they have prayed a prayer asking God to save them? See, that's where we say, no, God doesn't answer that prayer, so God never hears a prayer. And we're going to get to a lot of passages here. Wallace.
Yeah, I was going to say John 9:31.
Yes. Yes. In John 9:31, what happens in John chapter 9? We're going to get to this too. What happens in John chapter 9? Just in general terms, what do you know about John chapter 9? What did Jesus do? Good, he healed the blind man. Everybody knew that, right? Jesus heals this blind man in John chapter 9. Was this one of the short miracles of Jesus that we've just got a couple verses about? No, you've got a whole chapter about it. You all know John chapter 9 here, right? You got this whole chapter, whole discussion about why was this man blind? Was he blind because his parents were sinners? Was he punished because of his parents? And on and on. Here, and this man says, this blind man says, verse 28 of John chapter 9, they reviled him and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." So this blind man answers and said, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Let's think about it here. We don't know his origin, but I think he's working with God here because now I can see. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In general, what's this guy saying? We don't know where this man Jesus is from, but I think I've got an idea. He's from God, because I'm here and I'm seeing you. And he says in a general way, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. Who said this? Did Jesus say this? Did an apostle say this? God say this through a prophet? An uninspired blind man says, here's something that we know. Who's we? And how do we know it? We're going to come back to this. Wallace, thank you for bringing it up. We're going to come back to this and look at it in just a minute. Let me get through a couple things real quick. What do we have? 10 minutes. The Bible teaches. Here's something we need to know about God and sin and Him hearing prayers. The Bible teaches that the Lord is far from the wicked and He is against those who do evil. And here's two passages that teach that. Is this a true statement? Is the Lord far from the wicked? Is He against? If you say it's not true, then just write these passages down and deal with those later. Is He against those who do evil? Yes, He is. How does this impact whether He hears somebody who is not a Christian and whether they pray or not? We'll keep going. Don't answer the question. The Lord will not hear even His own people when they practice sin and rebellion. Is that true? Is it even possible that God would not even hear His own people pray? It's true. David said it. David said in Psalm 66, if I regard, I think the ESV says, if I cherish iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So here's David who says, if I love and regard and cherish sin in my heart, guess what? God's not going to hear me. And Deuteronomy, we don't have time to look at it all, but Moses warns the people because of their rebellion. He says, you returned. This is when they returned to Kadesh Barnea. You returned, you wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice and he wouldn't give ear to you. Why? Because they had rebelled against God. They wouldn't take the promised land. Isaiah chapter 1, again, Isaiah tells God's people that even though you make many prayers, God says, I will not hear you because your hands are full of blood. They had committed sin, they had turned against God, and because they had done that, God was not going to hear them. And there's several other passages in the prophets that teach that same thing, that even God's people, when they don't listen to God and when they rebel against God, God won't even hear them. Isaiah 59, we know this passage, right? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Who is this being said to? Non-Christians? This is Old Testament. This isn't Christians or non-Christians at all. Who is this being said to? It's being said to the nation of God. Here's the prophet Isaiah who says, your sins, children of Israel, children of God, nation of Israel, your sins have separated you. God's people had been separated from God by their actions. And you go back to chapter 1, and God was not going to hear them. Here's this principle that's taught throughout the scriptures. If you won't hear God, God won't hear you. All of those passages teach that. Here are further passages. Proverbs 28, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Zechariah talked about it, that the people had been carried away into captivity because they had turned against God. Verse 13 says, therefore it happened, just as God had proclaimed that they would not hear, the people, they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen. If you don't hear God, God's not going to hear you. He's not under any obligation to hear you. Job 42, God wasn't going to listen to Job's three friends, so he told his three friends, take the sacrifice to Job. I will accept him, Job, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. If you don't hear God, then God's not under obligation to hear you. And so when you come to John chapter 9, if this blind man had any understanding of Scripture, if he had any reading of the Old Testament, when he makes this statement, we know that God does not hear sinners. Perhaps it's some of these passages that we've just looked at that he has stuck in his mind that we know God doesn't hear sinners. Is that a true statement from the Old Testament? Here was Israel. You turn against God, God's not going to hear you. The Lord's far from the wicked. Is that a true statement? Yes. But let's remember that this is an uninspired guy who says this. What sinners is he talking about? What sinners does he have in mind? Every sinner on the face of the earth? We don't know what sinners he has in mind. Is he talking about any sinner? Is he talking about every sinner? And the passages that we just looked at, notice that these individuals or these nations were people who were practicing sin. They were practicing rebellion against God. And what that means is they were in a present condition. This was not something that characterized them in the past. They were in a present condition of rebelling against God. And if you are in a condition where you are not listening to God, not hearing God, not obeying God, rebelling against God, God is not going to hear you. Let's look at a couple other things. What do we have? What was that? Is that like a 3.5 minute bell? Thanks. Appreciate that. Is it completely outside the realm of scriptural possibility that God could and does hear a sinner's or non-Christian's prayer? Remember, there is a difference between God hearing something and God being under obligation to heed or answer it. We've seen from the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, even for Christians, God's hearing a prayer and God's answering a prayer is conditional. Hang on a second, I'm going to get to you. Let me go through a couple things here. Are there any examples in the New Testament of God hearing a sinner's prayer? Cornelius is one. Did God hear Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Was Cornelius a Christian? No. Any other examples in the New Testament of God hearing a sinner's prayer? How about Saul of Tarsus? What did God know that Saul was doing in the city? Behold, look, he's praying. How did God know that? If a sinner, if Saul, was Saul a Christian or not? Was he saved or not? No. How did God know he was praying? Do you think God knew what he was praying? Or was God so separated and far from him that he had no knowledge of what he was doing or what he was praying? Same thing about Cornelius. Look at what Cornelius prayed to God always. And so the angel says, your prayers have come up before God. Is Cornelius a Christian? If he's not a Christian, how are his prayers coming up before God? And he's told by the angel, you send men, go to Joppa, go to Peter. And when Peter comes, Acts 11 and verse 14, he's going to tell you how to be saved. He's not saved, but his prayers have gone up before God. What does that mean? How can Saul and Cornelius' prayers get, you know, get through the roof and even get up to heaven if God never hears a sinner's or a non-Christian's prayer? What do you think Saul was praying? If you had been blinded, and if you had seen the Lord blinded on the road to Damascus, what would you be praying? Would you be eating? Yeah, man, eating would be the last thing on your mind, wouldn't it? Here's Cornelius. Here's a just, devout man. Do you think he ever prayed to God and said, God, I want to know the truth. God, I want to make sure I'm obeying the truth. He's a just and devout man. He would be, wouldn't he? How did God know that these men were praying? How did he know what they were praying for? How did he know there where their heart was if he never hears a sinner's prayer? Or does he hear things? I know we're not going to finish. Oh, whoa, go back up. Two more slides. Here's some biblical principles. Ron, give me 2 minutes. Acts 17 says that man is to look to God. Is that true? God desires for man to look to him. And even says he's not far from each of us. How is man to look to him, not being far from him? Does God want all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Does God want all men to find him? So what happens if somebody prays to find God? If any man wills to do his will, what does John 7:17 say? If any man wills to do his will, it shall be made known to him. I think I must have deleted a slide in here somewhere because it hasn't come up yet. Have you read about the providence of God working in somebody's life, in a non-Christian's life, so that they could be saved? Yes, you read about it in the New Testament. Have you seen it in somebody's life today? Gorman Erickson standing at the back of the building. Was the providence of God working in Gorman's life for him to become a Christian? Let's see. He received all of the mail outs from the church because he lives close to the church. He had members of the church working for him in his store. He was going to Jimmy McDowell and Shirley Hopkins at the dentist office. I wonder if the providence of God worked at all to get Gorman the gospel. Remember, it's hard to put our finger on the providence of God, but you think Gorman might have been searching for truth? Boy, God was putting it in his face every time he turned around. How did God know that Gorman was looking for the truth? I don't know if Gorman ever prayed. And Gorman, don't say a word. I know that's hard. But, you know, I don't know if Gorman ever prayed, you know, God, I want to find the truth. But if somebody prays, I want to find the truth, does God ever hear that person? He was reading the scriptures. We're out of time, but let me make this very important point. Prayer never, ever, 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 ever can take the place of obedience. I don't care. Yeah, you can add, you know, ever to the 10 millionth. I don't care how hard you pray. It will never remove the fact that you must obey God. God's laws of pardon apply to everybody. And if God says someone must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, then every someone must do those things. And it doesn't matter how hard you pray to get saved and have the result of these things, you'll never have the pardon that comes from these things unless you do these things. God doesn't answer somebody's prayer and save them because they want to be saved through prayer. But is it possible, is it scripturally possible that God hears and knows what that lost person is looking for, that that lost person wants to know the truth? Is it not possible that God knows that, hears that, and sends someone to them? Joe, you want to make a comment?
Well, I was just going to bring in 2 Thessalonians 2, about verse 10.
Okay. Joe was going to bring in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 about... He's going to let me do it next week about God sending a strong delusion, believe a lie. What part of that do you want to deal with? Okay, yeah. All right. You've got to have a love for the truth to find the truth, don't you? All right, we're going to wrap this up next week, so everybody be here next week. If you've got any misunderstandings about this, ask Gary Jenkins.